right, well, we'll do our reading. Today our reading is in the book of John, kind of a, some ways a parallel passage to where we are in 1 John. John 16, we're going to read verses 25 to the end, verse 33. I read the odd number verses and you read the even number, or if you read out of the New King James for the reading, it'll be up on the screen as well. So John 16, verse 25 through 33. And I'll go ahead and start, and that's an odd number verse. And by this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, the 12, and really the 11 at this point, the night, you know, before he's going to go to the cross. He's telling them that he's going away, and they don't understand. You know, he's told them lots of difficult things, and they don't understand what's going on. So picking up here in verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God.
I came forth from the Father and have loved you.
His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech.
Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God."
Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?
Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes. Has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me.
These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Father Jesus, thank you for that you truly overcame the world by living a perfect life, the life that I couldn't live, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead, conquering the devil, Lord. And thank you that you're coming back and you will establish your kingdom and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Again, we just ask by the Holy Spirit you'd open your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So yeah, but so now we go to 1 John. The book of 1 John, we're starting chapter 5, hope to get 9 verses into it, really 8. 9 is kind of a transitional verse for next week. Again, John is a letter written by the Apostle John, and just kind of a general letter written to believers in a time when there's lots of deception going on, lots of false teaching going on, false teaching that would later develop the next century and be known as Gnosticism and just different wacky beliefs, a lot of wacky beliefs about Jesus. The title of today's message is the Power of Faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, faith is a good thing to have, right? It's good to have faith in your doctor or faith in your babysitter. Amen. But when we're talking about eternal things, we need to know that we have faith in the right reliable person, and we have that with Jesus Christ and with God our Father and the Holy Spirit. And we have the Word of God, as we've been, well, it's throughout the Bible, but it's in 1 John, it emphasizes how important the Word of God is and how important the Holy Spirit is to keep us in line with the truth. And also, not just to keep us in line with the truth, but to pour God's love into our heart and help us with our, each of us with our own personal relationship with God, and to experience his love in tangible ways, to know by experience. So that being said, let me get organized here. And we'll start here, our passage. I think I will. It's a shorter passage. I'm going to go ahead and read through the first 8 verses. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 begins with John writes, Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So just now breaking this down, we've got seven little items on our sheets here, filling in the blank. We'll look at the first verse. We'll start with the first verse. John writes, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, again, believe means to, you know, biblically, spiritually speaking, believe means to trust in, to cling to rely upon. It's not just a head knowledge, right? Because many people believe in God and even believe that Jesus existed. But it's more personal than that. I like to say it's putting all my eggs in Jesus's basket. Again, I'm trusting him for my eternal future. And I believe what he says, that if I put my faith in him and confess to him that I'm a sinner, that I need him, that he, like his word says, he'll come into my life. He'll, by his Spirit, come and dwell in my body. You know this, right? This is what the Bible teaches. So, and that's what it means to be born of God. John chapter 3, Jesus talks about being born again or born from above. And we need to be born again because we were born physically, and we have a soul and we have a spirit too, but our spirit is separated from God's Spirit. That's because of the fall. Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve took the fruit, that they were then separated. They died spiritually that day. Death speaks of separation, not annihilation. So they were separated. Jesus, you fast forward to John chapter 3, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, this very good man, this Pharisee, this religious guy, and even a teacher of Israel. And he says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't even perceive it. And you know, Nicodemus got pretty basic with him, didn't he? He said, how can a man be born again? How can a man crawl back up into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that, right? I'm talking about spiritual birth. And that's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are now sealed with the Holy Spirit. I keep referring to this passage, Ephesians 1:13. And you also, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is our deposit, the deposit, the down payment of our redemption. That redemption, speaking of when we get our new bodies in heaven. So that's what it means to be born of God. So we are God's children. If you peek back in chapter 3 of this book, 1 John verse 1, and John writes, behold, look, here, come here, take a look at this. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I mean, that's just amazing, isn't it? No other religion promises that or even can offer that. But this is what God offers to us, to anyone who will believe in his Son, that we can be children of God. So of course, number one on your sheet, believing in Jesus causes me to be born spiritually. The word is born, causes me to be born spiritually. And then the rest of that verse, whoever believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. In the second part of verse 1, and everyone who loves him, God, who begot, also loves him who was begotten of him. That's New King James. The newer translations basically say, if you love God, then you have to love his children. So number 2 on your sheet, because I love God, it is not logical for me to hate his sons and daughters. It's not logical. And I added another word. You can add this too underneath or next to it. It's not proper, right? It's not proper. If I love God, it wouldn't be logical or proper for me to hate his children. I think of a scenario, let's say I have a friend named Bill, and he's a Christian, he's in the body of Christ, and we're good friends. And or let's say I just met him, but he's a believer. And I meet him in a big church, let's say, and we get to talk, and I say, you know, that guy, that young man over there, Joey, he's such a jerk. I can't stand that guy, Joey. And my friend Bill says, well, that's my son. Oh, yeah. I feel sorry for you, Bill, but you want to go out to lunch? God, that guy's a jerk. That guy, Joe, I can't stand him. That doesn't fit, does it? That would be ridiculous. That'd be embarrassing. That would be, might get my lights punched out, whatever, right? So that's the way we have to look at it, you know, here and what John is telling us. And again, we are a family in the body of Christ, and none of us are perfect. We are all being fitted for heaven. There's a reason why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to bear with one another. So it's not a perfect thing, but it's just illogical for me to completely hate someone that's a believer. We're all a work in progress. And so that's what he's saying there. And it's pretty plain. And it's another one of those themes, really quick. The book of 1 John is kind of not really easy to outline. It's almost written like a spiral. He hits on these themes, and then as he goes further in the book, he comes back to some of the same themes and amplifies them. So this has been, this theme of loving your brother is being amplified again. Remember earlier in the book, he says, if you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness, right? It just doesn't, again, it doesn't fit. We are called to love the brethren. And what did Jesus say? They will know that you are my disciples if you have the right bumper sticker. No, right? They'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Paul even goes so far in Galatians 6 to say that as much as when we have an opportunity to do good, let's do good, especially to the household of God. Not that we leave out the unbelievers, because the whole idea is to reach the world. But like I shared before, I met someone not that long ago who grew up her parents were not, dad was very abusive. And she was an only child, and she figured, I don't guess I want any part of this. But then she got saved, and then she started working for a Christian couple, and they just living their life just modeled for her what a marital relationship should be like. And then she got married. So that's the idea. We are God's representative to the world. As you've probably heard it say, you might be the only Bible that a non-believer ever reads, your life. And so much more so us in the church, we want to be loving one another. And again, even in the community, once a month, a lot of the pastors in the community meet for 90 minutes and we just visit, you know, and we come from different theological bents or this or that. But we're just trying to love each other. And it's been good for me to do that. It really has been. So anyway, basic stuff, but good to be reminded in. So picking up from verse 1, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 now. So then John writes, by this we know, look through the book of 1 John, by this we know, that phrase is stated many, many times, because it's they're proof. They're like little statements of proof, different ways we can prove that we are in the truth. So by this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we'll look at those two verses. If we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So what are his commandments? That's the question, right? And we all have heard of the Ten Commandments, right? We know the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments: have no other God before me. Do not make an idol and call that God. You know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Honor your father and your mother. Remember the Sabbath day, right? To keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie or bear false witness. And do not covet. So, I mean, you know, one guy went to Jesus someday and said, I kept all these, right? That rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit heaven? And Jesus rattled off a few of those commandments, and this young man said, I've kept all these since my youth, you know. And so Jesus said, oh, okay. Well, how about this? Why don't you take all of your riches and give them all away, and then you'll have riches in heaven, and come and follow me. And then the guy's like, you know, like that. He couldn't do that. So for him, you know, obviously his money was God. And more than that, it's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to be to love money, you know, more than God. But the truth is we all fall short, right? And Jesus amplifies this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, right? He says that looking at a woman with lust is equal to adultery. So all are guilty. Having anger without cause against your brother is like, you know, it's like murder, basically. John says that too in this book. So there's no chance, or even coveting. Who doesn't wish for something in a sense that nothing wrong with having goals or wanting something, but something so bad that it just ruins your day that you don't get it. You know, that's the commandment that got Paul the apostle. He says that in Romans 7. He said, I would not have known what it means to covet until the law said you shall not covet. Well, I would not have known what it means to covet if I hadn't walked into a Walmart or whatever. You know, like you see all this stuff, you know, can you make it through a store without, oh, I need this, I need that, you know, whatever. So it's just part of our nature. But the good news, the other thing too, it's so important to just, I think, to iterate and reiterate and go over and over again, is that the purpose of the law, the main purpose of the Ten Commandments, is to show us that we could not keep them, so that we would realize that we are sinful and we need a Savior. I hope you know that. That's clearly taught in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so, but again, there's nothing wrong with keeping the commandments. The Bible also says those Ten Commandments are glorious. They're great. It's just the problem is we, as our own weakness of our sinful natures, that we can't keep them. So again, what are the commandments? So because it says here in our text, his commandments aren't burdensome. Well, I fail all the time, you know. So what does he mean here? His commandments are not burdensome. Let's look at this again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Okay, one more thing till we get to the really good nugget that's going to, I hope, bless your heart. Remember the guy came to Jesus that time and said, what are the greatest commandments? What is the greatest commandment? And you know what Jesus said. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, upon these hang the whole, all the law and the prophets. So the whole Old Testament is summed up in those two simple rules. Just love others like you love yourself, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others like you love yourself. I fail at that. I won't ask for a show of hands, you know? But again, who loves God perfectly? And by the way, really, when you think of the term God, God just speaks of what your master passion is. So that's challenged for me today because my team's in the Super Bowl, you know? So I have to try to suppress that and push that aside, you know? I'm only half joking about that. But you know, we all have things that get in the way of our passion for God. But the thing is, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor yourself. But then there's a thing called progressive revelation. As you get further on in the Bible and as time, we have the whole counsel of God now. But from when God started with the nation of Israel or even before then, you know, way back in creation, whatever, as things played out, God revealed more of himself and more of his plan. So here is where, this is where the liberation comes. What is God's commandment? And I take you to chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at that together. Chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. 1 John 3, 22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then look at 23. And this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So that's the liberation. I cannot love God perfectly. I can't love my neighbor perfectly. I fail, but I can trust in Jesus. I can believe in Jesus. And that is the gospel. That is the commandment. That's the main thing that God wants from everyone. That's the issue, right? When it comes to judgment day, it's going to be who has his son and who doesn't. Who put their trust in Jesus Christ and who didn't. And that's that simple. It's so simple a child can be saved and believe, right? Jesus even said, you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. because the gospel is that simple. I know that I can't do it. I can't make it, but you did it for me. I put my trust in you. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? That just sets us free. So number three on your sheet, the best way to show, the word is show, God that I love him, I put it in Q&A form. Q&A, that's the question. What is the best way to show that I love him, to show God that I love him? Answer, Answer, trust his son. Again, that's what in the New Testament, the word believe, often trust and faith, they come from the same root. And again, it's to trust in, to cling to rely upon. Jesus would say, abide in me. Just means stick with me, you know, but he'll never let us go. Again, Ephesians 1:13, whenever that was, and you might not even know the date. I don't know the date that I was actually born again, but when you first trusted, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you're in his hands, and you know how he says, you're in my hands, and you're not going to fall out. And you're also in the Father's hands, and you're not going to fall out. One preacher liked to joke that, well, what if you want to leave? He said, well, you might get from one knuckle to the next or something like that. So, but that's assurance. That's the assurance of our salvation. It's a done deal. So when you look back at chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his son. Just believe. He'll take it from there. Because then it says, on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us command. How did Jesus command us to love one another? He upped the ante even more. He didn't just say, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, as I have loved you, that night that he washed their feet and the night before he's going to go to the cross, he says, as I have loved you, so love one another. But again, we can't do that on our own. Our job is just to trust him. And then by the Holy Spirit, we get filled with his love, and then that changes us and empowers us to love others. Like we've said before, you know, Jesus gave his life for me so he can give his life to me so he can live his life through me. So again, we never do it perfectly, but he knows that. That's what the grace of God is all about. That's why he's our merciful God. It all comes down to the fact that we trust him, that we put our trust in him. You look at Revelation chapter 20, with a great white throne judgment. There's books open and the books of people's works, and people are judged, really unbelievers are judged by their works. But then there's this other book, and it's called the Book of Life. And the scripture says, and whoever's name is not written in the Book of Life is thrown into the lake of fire. But here's the thing, your name is, if you've put your trust in Jesus, your name is written in that book. And you don't have that, and you're not going to face that judgment. The question of heaven and hell for believers, the issue of condemnation and judgment was judged at the cross. Jesus took on our condemnation. So as believers, not just the penalty was paid, but the righteous wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus. And so as a believer, God is not angry with you. We may grieve him, and he disciplines us. He promises us his discipline is his love. He disciplines us because he loves us, because we're his children. Like I said before, spankings don't feel good, but they have their purpose. But we are his children, and we that's the way to please the Father. I put there on number three, where it says answer, trust his son. I put John 16:27. That was part of the passage that we read together. And that's where Jesus says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. He's saying to the 12, you love me, you followed me these 3+ years, and you believe me that I am the Son of God. And that's all it took. Because even after that, Peter would deny him 3 times, but even Peter was restored and then used wonderfully by Jesus. So we move on from there. We move on from verses 2 and 3. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith, again, just simple faith, just trusting. Who is he or she who overcomes the world, but he or she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's that simple. just putting our faith in God to overcome the world. What does that mean? I don't know. That means a lot of things, but we can also just peek back at our, if you put John 16 up there again, the last verse of the, I think it's verse 33 that I read in the reading. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that wonderful? Because can I get a witness? Is life kind of hard down here sometimes? Sometimes one way or the other, we have trials, we have problems, we have aches, pains, strife, whatever, you know. We've failed others, and others have failed us. But again, what psychology, what religion, what anything, philosophy offers this, like true peace in the midst of trouble, you know? Jesus is going to be murdered the next day. He says to them earlier in chapter 16, he says, you know, you're going to be very sorrowful while the world rejoices, but then your sorrow is going to be turned to joy, right? Because 3 days after this horrible, brutal murder, you know, Jesus is risen and he appears to them. And so, and that's the hope that we have. And nobody has that hope. Nobody on earth. And again, I'm just like everyone else here. I don't want to suffer. I want the bills to be paid on time. I'd like to eat every day. And I, living in America, the only time I've ever missed a meal was to make weight for wrestling. And that was a long time ago. So, there's nothing like having a relationship with the living God. Amen. I mean, our brother Terry is facing death. And what is it that you have? What's it called again? The joy of Walmart? No, the joy of the Lord. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. The joy of the Lord. Why is that? Yeah. Amen. And you have terminal cancer? And you have the joy of the Lord? Yeah. Celebration of life, but it's hard for the rest of us, but it's the both end, isn't it? It's the joy, it's what, you know, we just go book by book, and I tell you, the scripture just counsels you sometimes. And it's what I think Peter writes in his first letter. If you want to pull up 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes these things. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," we're born again, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And that's not it. Going on, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so with all those great and precious promises, just those three verses, Peter goes on to say in verse 6, in this truth, "you greatly rejoice." Now listen, "though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And it goes on from there. And so again, just the both end, we can be in this, like Terry's going through, what Dave's going through with his health, or again, maybe you might be going through relationally right now, or financially, or whatever, struggling with a certain sin you're just having a hard time getting victory over. God is with you. He's with us. And he loves us. And it's that love. It's just knowing that he loves me and really experientially. I'm 58. It's taken me 40 plus years to start to figure this out. But when you start to really experience God's love and his, and just knowing him, it really helps you. It spoils you for heaven. You know, it spoils you from this world. There's just not much else. And again, sorry, young people, I don't mean to sound so, I mean, there's lots to live for in this life, no, and it's all blessings from God, but it's just great to to have him to have the joy of the Lord for all of us. Amen. So that being said, finally, number four. So here's the thing. In our text, it says his commandments are not burdensome. I argue to my flesh, it is burdensome for me to try to follow the Ten Commandments. It is burdensome for me to try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. You know, elsewhere, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you and abuse you. Love them and pray for them. That doesn't come natural for me. And I don't know about you. Don't nobody shout out or anything, right? But that's burdensome to our flesh. But Jesus, number four on your sheet, Jesus says, come to me. My burden is light. The word there is burden. That's from Matthew chapter 11. He says, you know, that it, to come to him, all who are weighed down by this life, by sin and by trials and trouble, and he'll give us rest. And he says of himself, I am meek and lowly. I'm gentle and I'm humble. So his burden is light. And again, all we need to do is believe. That's all we need to do is believe. Just trust in him. So moving on from there, I realize I skipped the whole passage. When I read 4 and 5, I think I completely skipped 3 and 4, didn't I? So I'll just read it in case I didn't. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. No, we did do that. And his commandments are not burdensome. But I think I read on. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We've talked about that. Number 5, the way to overcome the world is to continue to trust Jesus. Continue to trust Jesus. And what does it mean to overcome the world? We've talked about that. We just have joy in our regardless of our circumstances. The world, according to this book, the world offers 3 things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But Jesus offers much more than that. There's a great quote from Napoleon about Jesus. And he says that Jesus was not just a mere man. He compares Jesus to himself and other world conquerors, other great military leaders. And this is his quote. He says, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself, this is Napoleon talking, we founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon sheer force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. So, and that's true. Isn't that amazing? All the people that have died for the Lord. Because again, it's not just about this life. It's about the next life. And when doing so, that is a witness to the world, and that draws people to Jesus. And again, I'm not saying that any of us are going to have to get nailed to a cross today, hopefully, or burned at the stake. I don't know what the future holds, but I know that dying to self can just mean, I had a little rhyme and I forgot it, but it was perfect. Losing my life, here we go. Losing my life can mean serving my wife. Amen, guys? Losing my wife, just serve your wife, you know? It's just that can feel like death, but it's not the cross. It's not being burnt at the stake, you know? But that's what John talks about in this book too. Not just your wife, but just practically serving others. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So moving on from there, let's look at verses 6 through 8. This is he, Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are 3 that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these 3 agree as one. And so we'll just finish up here. Number 6 on your sheet, the water and the blood speak of Jesus's baptism and his crucifixion. Now the commentators, there's other opinions, but this is the most popular one. Some would say it speaks of us taking communion and just other things. You can search that out if you want. But the consensus among the commentators is this, him coming by water and by blood speak of his earthly ministry, which started at his baptism and concluded, of course, at the crucifixion. Of course, he rose from the dead and all that followed. So that's number six. Number seven, Jesus came into the world to identify with us, and that he came to identify with us in baptism and to pay the price for our sins. That's crucifixion. So identify and price. So did I miss any gaps, any blanks on the sheet today? Okay. Good. Okay. And then I just want to be, I don't want to go on and on here, but really quick. How did Jesus identify with us? Baptism speaks of identification. The word itself was used back then when they would take a garment and they dip it in a dye to identify it. That's what baptism means. So when you, as believers, when you get baptized as a believer, it's different than this, the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. When we get baptized as believers, we're identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it means. We go under the water. We've died with Christ. Our sins are buried. And when we come up, we're a new person. That's it, identifying with the risen Lord. Jesus got baptized with John the Baptist. His baptism was a baptism of repentance, right? Telling people to turn from their wicked ways. And as you know, you've read the Gospels, Jesus comes to John to get baptized, and John, who's his second cousin, says, I can't baptize, you need to baptize me. I can't baptize you. You're perfect. And Jesus said, let it be so for now, that this is for us to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was a man, perfect man, completely 100% man, 100% God. He got baptized by John to identify with us, as sinful people. And of course, he died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. So a verse that kind of sums that up in part is Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Paul is talking about life in the Spirit. And he says, for what the law, speaking of the law of Moses, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, through our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus took the, again, like I said before, he took the penalty for us. And then, of course, he rose from the dead and conquered death. So that summarizes that. One more verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus, the Father looked at Jesus on the cross, and he, because of the cross, the Father can treat me and you like we lived the perfect life Jesus lived, because Jesus took the penalty. He looked at Jesus as if Jesus lived our life, and he was judged at the cross. But then, as you know, he rose again from the dead. So finally, verse 9, and I'm just going to read it and we're going to stop because it's a transition for next time. Verse 9 of 1 John 5, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. And then we'll go on next week to talk about what God says about his Son. Again, hint, hint, we need to believe in him. We need to have him, he says. Not just, again, an intellectual belief, but just the same way everyone in this room that's sitting has faith in their chair, right? It's not just an intellectual knowledge that this is a chair. You're putting all your faith and all your weight in that chair. And so, yeah, we'll stop there and we'll pick up next week. Father, thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. And we love you, Lord. Just thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.